now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So this NSA leak, National Security Agency, this leak, you've probably been following it on the news. There's all kinds of stories out there about how Edward Snowden leaked national security secrets to the media. He's on the run now. They can't find him. He was last seen in Japan. And we may never see him again. I'm just going to throw that out there. But Edward Snowden, he's the geek behind the leak. A lot is being made about his education. He's only got a high school equivalency. He's 29 years old. And making $200,000 as a consultant for the NSA. Wow. Wow. At any rate, there's a big discussion about there. Is he a traitor to his country or is he a hero? Now, you got to be careful with that traitor moniker because treachery, if you are a traitor, that kind of behavior is POD, punishable upon death. So, you know, we've killed traitors in the past. Benedict Arnold, he was a traitor. So I don't know if we want to be throwing that around, that moniker, too much. But at the same time, I don't know if he's a hero for this. And by the way, if this is news to you, you need to crawl out from underneath whatever rock you've been living under, because this isn't new. The government's been doing this for years. It's been going on for, they really started talking big about it after 9/11. And they implemented the program for national security purposes, and I guess it's just ballooned into now every major phone provider. All these records have been secured by the government from all these phone services. Verizon was the one first name, but hey, you got one, it's a domino effect. They've got all of them. All the metadata, that's another big word that's being thrown around out there. Which just means they haven't recorded the phone conversation. They have the phone conversations recorded, but they've not listened to them. They would have to get a subpoena for the actual phone conversations, and it must be a national security threat. So they've got to jump through the legal hoops in order to get the actual conversations. But what they do have are phone numbers. The numbers that we call, the length of the call, how long you talked on the phone, and they're looking for patterns. They can put together patterns for that. For example, you call a phone number, they can actually reverse track that back to whoever you called. You called the teen suicide hotline, chances are they know what you talked about, okay? So there's stuff like that. Anyway, investigation's underway. It's they're going to see what they can do about this. Again, traitor or hero, Edward Snowden. This would be the point if this were on a live radio broadcast where I'd give out to you the phone number. You'd call in and we talk about it. But I'm just going to say, traitor or hero, you decide in this regard. By the way, are we safer? Are we safer because the government has all of our phone records? I'm just asking. Boston bombing, are we safer? Fort Hood, are we safer? By the way, those incidents happened while they were doing all this stuff, while they were tracking phone calls. And did it work? Did it help? Are we safer? And that's the other thing here about privacy versus security. Are we willing to give up liberties and privacy in our own homes, no less, so that we might feel more secure? And again, just how secure are we? They're building, they've built a mega structure out in Utah, by the way, Prism. Look it up. I don't have time to talk about it. But I want to bring this up, these NSA leaks, because did you know that all of your phone calls, all of your text messages, all of your emails, all of your Facebook posts, all of your tweets on Twitter, all of your social media posts, and not only that, all of your interpersonal conversations, and all those little dirty words you whisper under your breath that nobody knows about, even the very thoughts that you have in your head, all those bad negative things that you've thought about and said about, whispered about people, all of those have been leaked, if you will. Again, not just your phone, not just your text, not just your emails, not just your Facebook, your Twitter, not just all your electronic stuff, all your electronic media, but I'm talking about the very thoughts you think. All of our conversations have been leaked to God. God knows all, A-double-L, all our conversations. But not only that, he actually knows the very thoughts that we think, good or bad. Let me give you the biblical testimony to this. Several passages. It's a principle throughout your Bible, Old and New Testament. But I'll just give you a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows every step you take. There's a way that seems right to you, and he knows it altogether. And he also knows that that pathway that you think is right in your own heart of hearts actually leads to death. Man's ways before the eyes of the Lord ponders all his steps. There's another one, a very similar passage over in Job. Book of Job, chapter 34, and verse 21. For his eyes, this is God's eyes, his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. God knows. God knows. He's aware of everything you do, everything you say, every word that comes out of your mouth. God knows it. Let me say it this way. There's not a single word, there's not a single thought that you think or that you say that God does not know. He knows it all. He knows it all. Okay, those are a couple Old Testament paths. There are many, many more. We could talk about the knowledge of God and what he knows and everything like that all day long. But I need to press forward here. Let me just show you a couple passages from the New Testament. Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. Here's a prayer that the apostles prayed. You, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen. Talking about there, Matthias and Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justice. These are two guys put forward to fill the place of Judas after he has committed suicide, killed himself. You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. He knows. Those are the very thoughts you think in your heart of hearts. Again, they've been leaked. They've been leaked, and he knows all of them. One more, 1 John chapter 3 and verse, I believe it's verse 20. But I will double check as soon as I get there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse, 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Again, this is a biblical principle. Throughout your Bible, Old and New Testament, it's all there. God knows. Now, I'm going to have Jesus weigh in on this in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. As a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And you, brother, sister, as a Christian, you need good tools for Bible study as well. Go to Christian Book Distributors. Get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporaries, and, of course, Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years. Well, what does Jesus have to say about all this? About the thoughts, the words, the very things that we say that come out of our mouths. What does Jesus say about this? Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 10, he called the people to him. He said, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Let me read that last part again for you in case you missed it. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. There was a lot of talk going around, a lot of religiosity at the time when Jesus lived, in terms of doing the right things and washing your hands. That was a big thing. In fact, the parallel passage, which I'll take you to in just a moment, Mark 7. But there, I mean, the whole thing here revolves around the Pharisees attempting to indict Jesus of some kind of wrongdoing because he doesn't keep their traditions. Your disciples eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus has to say, and that's what he's saying here, it's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person. You guys have all these rules and regulations about eating and drinking and washing and all these different things. It's what comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles you. The disciples came, said to him, verse 12, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Of course they would be. As I just told you, a little history background there. They were the ones who were saying, "Hey, you eat with unwashed hands, you're defiled." Of course they'd be offended by what Jesus just said here. But he says, verse 13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." He said, Are you also still without understanding? You're just not getting it? Here he goes, verse 17. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Literally, it goes into the toilet. That's the Greek there. It goes into the latrine. That's the way your body works naturally, folks, right? Jesus says, you understand that, right? Well, verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." And the heart Jesus is talking about is the one between your two ears, as one of my elders would say. That's what he's talking about here, the mind. Back in their day, you know, the ancients, they had certain thoughts, just as we have certain thoughts, about the seat of the emotions. For them, the seat of the emotions was the bowels. That's why it was, you know, the guts, the entrails. That's why you'll read in the King James Version about the bowels of mercy, right? That was the seat of the emotions. We, in America, several hundred years later, have moved it just a little further north to that pumping blob of muscle in your chest, which is your heart. That we associate with love, we associate with emotions, hurt feelings, stuff like that. But ultimately, the understanding is that this has to do with the mind and what comes out of the mind, where you're thinking and where you're processing information, and information where it comes from that you think about. That's what Jesus is talking about here, right? When he talks about the heart. Not literally blood coming out your mouth, right? That's absurd. But he's talking about, again, what comes out of your heart, what you think. And in fact, he goes on here, this defiles a person, verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander." All those different sins, iniquity, transgressions, wickedness, evil stuff. Where does it come from? The heart. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. essentially saying to the Pharisees, you are quite wrong. You do not know God nor his power. So that's the Matthew passage. Parallel passage over in Mark 7. You get a little more detail just to flesh out the picture here. Again, you back up here to the first part of chapter 7 about eating with unwashed hands. Verse 3 gives us the explanation, as outsiders, an explanation here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, dining couches, stuff like that. Okay, that's what we're talking about. That's the background. That's the history. A little explanation there for you. Now, let's jump down to verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he entered the house, left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Again, are you just not getting it? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not in his not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, again, into the toilet, into the latrine. That's the force of the original language. Doesn't affect your heart. Doesn't affect your thought process. It has nothing to do with this outside stuff doesn't defile you. And by the way, a little parenthetical statement here. Thus he declared all foods clean. Okay. Now verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Mark's list here, what he records from Jesus saying on this occasion. A few more details here. All these sins, iniquities, wickedness, all these different things. A few more things added to the list that Matthew doesn't necessarily record. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. That's what defiles. That's what makes you unclean. That's what makes you stand before God as guilty. And oh, by the way, let's go back to Matthew, but this time chapter 12, and really see what Jesus says about all these evil intentions, all these iniquitous behaviors and activities that come from within, that come from the heart, even the very things that we say, the very conversations that we have, wherever they might take place, phone, internet, interpersonal, whatever, if these conversations are defiling, if they are sinful, well, then what happens? Let's start here. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Good tree, bad tree. Good tree should bear good fruit, bad tree going to bear bad fruit. Okay. Now verse 34. Here's a good way to remember this passage, by the way. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. There's a little association for you. Thanks to, shout out, my good friend Victor Rodriguez. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There you go. That's exactly what Jesus has been saying in these other passages here, Matthew 15, Mark 7, about what comes out of your mouth defiles you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12, 34, Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. There you go. Again, this is Jesus on what we say. This isn't Nick's good opinion about this stuff. Nick's philosophy about... This is just what Jesus... And he's going to get a little juicier here in just a moment. But out of the abundant... What is filling up your heart? Are you a good tree bearing good fruit out your mouth? Or are you a bad tree planted in bad soil producing bad fruit? Bad things coming out of your mouth. Stuff that, by the way, should not characterize the speech and conversation of a Christian. Here we go, verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. What are you treasuring in your heart, my brother? Good treasure or evil treasure, my sister? And oh, by the way, it's probably going to be reflected by the stuff that's coming out of your mouth. Is it all these things that are listed by Jesus? Envy, slander, deceit, gossip. whatever. All these different things. Because here's the key. Now, keep your finger in Matthew 12. I'm going to come right back to that. But I want to jump over to Hebrews very quickly, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. To get back to that original principle that we started with, your conversational security is jeopardized because it cannot be hidden by God. Nothing is hidden before him, before his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We will one day stand before God Almighty and have to give an account for these things. And oh, by the way, you flip back to Matthew chapter 12, that's exactly what Jesus says, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Do not make any mistake about this. Be not deceived, my brethren. The very words, the very conversations, the very thoughts that you have, they matter to God. And he sees them. He knows them. He is aware of them. You think this NSA leak thing is big news? This is even bigger news, because this affects not just all of America, you know, the 3 million phone numbers or however many phone numbers it was, all these phone records at least that are being leaked. I'm telling you, 7 billion people on planet Earth, and God doesn't need a great big place over in Utah to take care of all this stuff. He is aware of your rap sheet, and I'm going to tell you, it's probably a lengthy one. When it comes to the things that we say, how careless are we? I think far too often, we're far too careless with the things that we say. So our rap sheet is lengthy, and it's condemning. That is to say, you stand before God guilty as charged. What do you do? Well, to continue the technological kind of thinking, let me borrow a phrase and tell you that we need a glitch in the system. Some weeks ago, I'm working on my master thesis for my second master's degree with SIBI. It's been a couple of months now, but on a Saturday, my computer froze. I had to manually shut it down. And I didn't think much of it. Computers, you know, who can understand them, right? But I went to the same document the following Monday. All the work that I had put, this was 10 pages single space, just for Jesus, stuff that Jesus said that I was documenting and researching on, it was all gone. And I took my computer to different places to try and find this stuff, and it was to no avail. I couldn't find it. That part of my research paper was completely gone. I'm having to rewrite and reconstruct it just based on my own memory. But that got me thinking about this very topic here. We all have this lengthy rap sheet that's against us. Our conversation records are recorded in heaven. Every careless word, every careless thought, all these sins that we have committed. And as long as that record remains, we face eternity away from God. We need a glitch in the system that's going to erase that document, that's going to obliterate it into a billion different pieces, which is what the computer guy told me happened to my document. And a glitch has taken place. And actually, this is a good one, because it's Jesus on the cross receiving the punishment, the hell due us, Jesus takes. Paul puts it this way: God made us alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Colossians 2, verse 14. The record has been blotted out. It's been canceled. All those things that were against us, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise God! The record can be erased if we will be obedient to the gospel. Being immersed into Christ Jesus, to have all of our sins completely forgiven, and to walk in newness of life before him. That's the gospel invitation. I've got a few minutes left here. I want to go to a new segment that I want to introduce called Question of the Day. Question of the Day. Question of the day today comes to us from Anonymous. How was Cain's wife a descendant of Adam and Eve? Great question. Sometimes it's phrased, you know, where did Cain's wife come from? Or like this, if Adam and Eve were the only human beings that God miraculously created, where'd all the other people come from? Like Cain's wife. Well, of course, this harkens back to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain, he's banished to wander the face of the earth, and he goes and he dwells in the land of Nod. He finds himself a nice little wife, starts up his own little enterprise there, after he kills his brother. And it would seem apparent that there was already a civilization. There were already inhabitants of the people in that part of the earth at that time. The command to Adam and Eve at the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 28, was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And so, to be obedient to the commandment of God, Adam and Eve apparently had children. And when they were old enough, they went out to fill the earth. Now, there are a couple of views on this. I just want to present both of those quickly. One view says that they were doing that in the garden. Some assume that Cain and Abel were the first children of Adam and Eve. But that's just an assumption. The text doesn't necessarily support that assumption. And so there are some who think that, you know, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. Some scholars say they might have been in there for 100 years. And it was Adam's responsibility to tend the garden, but not for his offspring. His offspring were to fill the earth. And so inhabiting places outside of the Garden of Eden, they began to inhabit. They began to establish civilizations like what we see here in the land of Nod, where Cain ventures off into the land of wandering. He builds a son out there, names a son after a city after his son, Enoch. And so, yeah, he's out there east of Eden in the land of Nod, away from the presence of God. That's one way of explaining it. Another way says, okay, Adam and Eve, they're banished from the garden, and their first children are Cain and Abel. This is probably the more traditional way of viewing this. And so what happens then is you have all these questions in the first few verses of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Abel, verse 2. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. At least, 20 years and maybe even more than that have to pass in order for them to fall into their respective occupations. Some say even 35, 40 years. And then verse 3, in the course of time. How long was that? How long was that course of time when Cain became angry with Abel after they bring their sacrifices? And again, have you ever known people, even family members, that hold feelings of resentment and grudges for years and decades? How long was it from when Cain initially got angry to when he actually killed his brother? Verse 8, it came to pass when they were out in the field. How long was that? How long was that resentment? We cannot know exactly how much time transpired between that conversation when it took place and when he actually slew his brother. Some say probably about 100 years. And in that time, keep in mind, these people lived a lot longer than we do at the time. Adam and Eve probably had several more children, so upwards to 50. We're probably talking about three or four generations, maybe up to 300 grandchildren, maybe thousands of grandchildren, we don't know, before Cain becomes a fugitive and a vagabond. So they're out there establishing civilizations, and that's where Cain's wife came from. Well, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes library, the store, and find Life from the Pulpit and subscribe to it. Also, find the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page and like us. You get all of our updates for the podcast and for the blog all there for you. Also, follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T, on Twitter. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website. I just updated with some brand new sermon audio for you to use and peruse in your Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.